History that Christians had set aside to prepare themselves to get ready for the celebration of Jesus' birth. Jesus has come, so what does that mean for the way that we're living our lives? Advent is getting ready to celebrate Jesus' birth. It's time to think about our lives, to be open to what God may show us about how we're living as followers of Jesus Christ, whether we're naughty or nice, right? Okay. So, here we go. Are you ready for Windows 7? Maybe. Will it run my DOS programs any faster? Some of us are back on Windows 3.1. I mean, you know, we're... this morning, we are getting ready, thinking about our lives, what God will show us, how we're living as followers of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to have you turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Starting at verse 31, Mark 8, 31, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him. And in the Bible, in the chair in front of you, you'll find Mark 8 on page 34. And as you're turning, let me bring us up to speed on what is going on in these verses. If we were to back up from Mark 8, 31, what's been going on previously, we would see that there was a large crowd of people, about 4,000 plus, that had been following Jesus around for about 3 days. And they had followed him around. They had not been fed during that time. And so Jesus takes 7 loaves of bread and some small fish, and he feeds this huge crowd to the point where they are stuffed, they're satisfied, and they have 7 baskets of bread left over, which is a pretty impressive miracle. Yes? Yes. And after a short while later after that, the disciples are sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, they realize that they're hungry and no one remembered to bring bread. So they start accusing each other, well, you should have brought it or you should have brought it. And they get all stressed out over this. And Jesus reminds them, he says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of bread were left over? Remember this? How many baskets were left over? 12, right? Okay. And then he says, more recently, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of bread were left over after that? 7, right? Okay? Yeah. So, don't you guys get it? I mean, I'm here with you in the boat. You don't need anything else. I've got it covered. Trust me. Trust me with your life. So then they get to Bethsaida. And there's a blind man who is brought to Jesus. And people were begging Jesus to touch this man and to heal this blind man. And so Jesus takes the blind man by his hand. And he leads him outside of town. And he spits in his eyes. Ugh. Spits in his eyes. And he lays his hands on his eyes. And the blind man sees. All right. So we know this. There's this crowd that was enthralled with Jesus because of what? Because of the miracles, because of all the things that he was doing, because of what they could get from Jesus. And so they got the miracles, but they didn't get Jesus. They didn't get the, I've got it covered, trust me with your life part. It's like getting Christmas, all the stuff we get, the presents that Jesus has come for us, but not getting Jesus. The implications of his presence with us. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, in response to the attitude of this crowd, Jesus starts a dialogue with his disciples. And he asks them, he says, well, who do the people say that I am? And the disciples give the standard answer that was floating around with the crowd. They say, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed. You're the Holy One of God, the one we've all been waiting for. You know, talk about nailing the answer to a test question, all right? I mean, he just hits this one out of the park. Mark 8, join me at verse 31. And he, verse 31, and he, Jesus, began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man, and that title, the Son of Man, means Jesus born in the flesh. He is fully God, fully man at Christmas. And it's also meaning the one who at the end times, in the end times, is the one who will bring God's kingdom to earth. It's a title that covers a lot of territory in the history of and the hopes of God's people. So Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, meaning that there was no way to misunderstand what Jesus was saying. He's going to be rejected by men because of the spiritual nature of his work, because it is within God's will and purposes that he be rejected, and Jesus is going to be killed. 3 days later, he's going to live. And so then Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. Literally, the idea here is that Peter tried to shut Jesus up. You know, Jesus, are you nuts? Okay, what is this suffering business, this being killed thing? This nutso talk about coming back from death. See, the Messiah, who you are, you're the Christ. Okay, the Messiah is a symbol of strength, not of weakness. So shut up about all that other stuff. See, Peter had gotten the right answer, knocked it out of the park. He'd gotten Christmas. He just didn't get Christ. Verse 33 comes to Jesus' rebuke. Let's say that together. Jesus' rebuke. But Jesus turning around, seeing his disciples who probably were agreeing with Peter, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Is Peter Satan? No, okay, he's not Satan. But Peter's rebuke, see, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You don't have to go to the cross. That mirrors the same opposition that was coming from Satan. Would Satan have loved for Jesus to be a popular Messiah? Maybe even get set up as King of Israel? You know, living off his days, leading God's people in righteousness? Would Satan have loved that? Sure. Big time. Satan even promised Jesus that and more. Remember the temptations in Matthew chapter 4? All the kingdoms of the world are mine. I'll give them to you. Just do things my way. So Peter, what you're focused on, what you've set your heart and your mind on, what you're hanging on to, is Satan's agenda. It's not God's. You're at cross purposes with God. You're like the crowd that's following for the miracles, and you're missing the message. And that is a danger that we face, even as those who believe in Jesus Christ, because we know all the right answers. We can do church on autopilot. And we can serve in the church. We can participate in ministries and come to Sunday services when it's convenient, for when it benefits us, what satisfies our wants. And we can be so focused on God's love for us, Jesus being born for us, that we forget that all this is about God and what God wills, not us. We can be so focused on ourselves that we miss the opportunities that God gives to us to be blessed and to participate in the awesomeness of what he's doing. And that's why Advent is so important. To open ourselves up, to see what God wants to show us about what it means to live with him, the living God, and following Jesus, not just living by our assumptions on what it means that Jesus has come, but making sure that we're following God's purposes for our lives, not our own. In verse 34, Jesus focuses on what it really means to follow him. Let's try that together. What it means to follow Jesus. Let's try that together. What it means to follow Jesus. Verse 34. And he, Jesus, summoned the crowd with his disciples, meaning that this teaching wasn't just for the 12, but for all Christians, the Jesus groupies that are tagging along for us. And Jesus said to them, "If anyone wishes to follow, to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So first, to follow Jesus means that we must deny ourselves. Deny self. Try that with me. Deny self. Now think about Peter in the courtyard on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Remember that scene? Jesus? Never knew the guy. That's denial. To deny is a Greek word that means swearing on a stack of Bibles that we have no connection with someone. To deny ourselves is to reject any association with our former selves, who we are apart from Jesus Christ. Whatever we were addicted to, whatever controlled us, whatever we were devoted to or focused on or captivated by, whatever associations, whatever attitudes, whatever was not of God, we no longer have any association with. And it's as if we never did. We don't go back to dwell on what once was, to rehearse old relationships and habits and hang-ups. For the follower of Jesus, they just don't exist. What does exist is our relationship with Jesus. Once, when Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, he was confronted by three men. And the first man tells Jesus, what was representative of the group, the first man tells Jesus, he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it means you're not going to have a home. Can you imagine that today? So many Christians are focused on property values, up or down, all the toys that we just have to have, all the little things and comforts and things that we surround ourselves with, the choices that we make and how we invest our time and our talent and our treasure. I'll follow you anywhere. Well, you're going to be homeless. You know, let's be honest, how many of us would qualify our following? You know, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't too severely impact my lifestyle. And the next two men, they put conditions on following Jesus. The first one says, well, first I need to go bury my father. And the next one says, well, first I need to say goodbye to my family. See, have you heard this? You know, we couldn't make it to church because we had relatives from out of town. They don't go to church, so we couldn't come to church. We got a family gathering. We got to go camping. Well, we had a bar mitzvah. Well, let's be honest. How many Christians would qualify their following, I'll follow you, but my family comes first, or something else, name it. Something else qualifies that following. And Jesus said, talking to these men, he says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You ever try to drive forward using only your rearview mirror? Try that sometime, okay? Not in our neighborhood. Just try it somewhere. To deny ourselves is to stop looking back and to choose to look forward to our relationship with Jesus. To deny is to associate with any part of our lives that isn't of Jesus. To give Jesus complete control of our lives, His will for us, not ours. And second, to follow Jesus means that we need to take up our cross. Try that with me. Take up our cross. And the cross for Jesus stood for shame, humiliation, degradation. He was hung on a criminal's cross. On the cross, Jesus was demeaned and he was debased. And the cross that we carry isn't just an inconvenience or a hardship, something that we have to endure because we're Christians. It's not a difficulty. It's not a trial. You know, we tithe instead of buying the plasma TV. Oh, we're suffering for Jesus now. The cross is symbolic of what reduces us to humility. It offends our pride. It shames us. It exposes the sin in our lives until we are totally surrendered to God. Paul describes this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So hear this. Carrying our cross is the day-to-day living of the Christian life as God allows us to live it for him. A painful process of daily living before others in deepening openness to God. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives two illustrations about what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to follow him. Two illustrations. First, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, starting in 28, he says, for which of you, when you want to build a tower, does not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. Now, many people, when they look at those verses, they think about what? Right? Building projects, budgets, giving estimates. A wise builder should calculate the financial cost of the project before he begins to build to make sure he has resources to complete the project. But the point here is not about the cost, the financial bottom line. The point here is about commitment, carrying the cross. And so Jesus' point can be expressed in a question. Are you committed to finishing what you started? To see the commitment you made to the end. The person who's carrying the cross is already condemned. His life is already forfeited. He's required to carry this cross to the place of execution. To take up our cross is a commitment for our whole lives, even death, if required. Are we that committed? Second illustration, going on at verse 31, Luke 14:31, what it means, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. A king is confronted with a battle. The enemy is marching towards him. He is outnumbered. Defeat is certain. And so the wise king seeks counsel. How? To approach the battle. He asks the question, what am I up against? Can I win this? And so when the godly king sees that he can't win, he waves a white flag and gives up. He surrenders. So as Christians, when we realize what we're up against, Jesus is teaching us that we should just give up. That can't be right. Wait. Against Goliath, this battle against this hardened giant, the scourge of Israel, right? Scourge of Israel. God sends this boy David with what? Slingshot and a few stones, right? Against the Midianites and the Amalekites, they were described as armies as numerous as locusts. God pares down Gideon's army from 32,000 to what? 300. A few guys armed with what? Water pitchers and torches. God takes a handful of relatively uneducated fishermen, a tax collector, a prostitute, commissions them to share the gospel with the world. Same God that calls us to follow Him. And the point of the battle is not that the odds are against us and the opportunity to wave the white flag. Jesus' point is our commitment to trust God and engage the enemy. Paul writes, our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, right? But against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of what? Darkness, against the spiritual forces of what? Wickedness, right? Wickedness in the heavenly places. The Bible describes our enemy, Satan, as a roaring lion, constantly seeking someone to devour. The Apostle John writes, don't be surprised if the people of the world hate you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before you. To follow Jesus means being a target for Satan, who's going to use everything at his disposal in this world against us. Remember the disciples? How they died? They were imprisoned, they were bound, they were dragged through the streets, they were tortured, beaten, run through with swords and spears, they were shot with arrows, they were stoned, flayed alive, crucified, beheaded. John, after he was dropped into a cauldron of boiling oil, somehow he miraculously escaped death by God's grace. He was exiled to Patmos. He's the only guy who lived and died of natural causes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes about cheap grace and costly grace. Listen to this quote. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. The preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Our greatest possession is what? Ourselves. Jesus says, think about what you're getting yourself into. Do you really want to follow me? To follow me costs you everything, so that all that's left is the visible life of Jesus lived out in us and through us to God's glory. Ray Stedman, in his sermon, The Way of the Cross, shares this perspective. Quote, imagine this. Ray. Imagine the scene when the Apostle Paul appeared before Nero, the Roman emperor, to give answer to the charges against him. Imagine the emperor in his royal robes seated upon a throne. His name was known throughout the empire, but few knew of Paul. Here was this obscure little Jew, bald-headed, big-nosed, bandy-legged, totally unimpressive in his physical appearance. He says so himself in his letters. And he was a leader of an obscure, heretical little sect that was known only as troublemakers. Few had heard of Paul, while everybody had heard of Nero. But the interesting thing is that now, 2,000 years later, we name our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. What did God accomplish to these followers of Jesus? Want to make an impact in this world, follower of Jesus? Carry your cross with commitment to the finish line. In verses 35 to 38, Jesus touches on what we struggle with in following him. What holds us back from denying ourselves and taking up our cross? What we fear. Let's say that together. What we fear. See if you can relate to these. See how if these are how you feel. Verse 35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Fear number one, loss of life. Loss of life. Remember Scarlett O'Hara? We've been watching Gone with the Wind this last week. Remember Scarlett O'Hara, right? She spent years fawning over who? Ashley. Oh, Ashley, Ashley. Say that you love me, Ashley. Kiss me and I shall carry it for the rest of my life. You remember all that, right? Okay. At the end, she realized it was really who that she wanted? Rhett. But it was too late. And in the end, she'd lost everything. Right? Holding on to what we think life is life, it's not worth it. The desire to save our own life is the desire to preserve our version of what we think our life should be like. Our goals, our dreams, our plans. We think that if we hang on to how we think our life should be, that we're actually preserving our lives. But deep down, we know we can never fulfill our desires. Like people and circumstances get in the way. We're trying to live freely the way we want. All we end up with is fear. Fear of loss, fear of failure, fear of inadequacy. And yet we're afraid to go. Let go. What will happen if we let go? What will God require of us? And the more we cling to our cherished version of life, the more we choke it to death. To lose our lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel is to give up our right to define our lives, to give that right to Jesus, to align ourselves with him, to follow him wherever he leads, even if it means a cross. It means trusting God because God alone is trustworthy. Loss of life. Second fear is this. Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man exchange for his soul? Fear number two is the loss of control. Loss of control. We have so much stuff. And the amount of stuff that we have is directly proportional to the amount of space that we have for that stuff. Right? You know, if you clean out the garage, what happens? Fill it up with more stuff. And the reason that we have so much stuff is pretty simple. We like having stuff. Otherwise, we'd get rid of the stuff and it wouldn't matter to us. But it does. And stuff could be stocks, it could be bank accounts, it could be a house, it could be knickknacks around the house, it could be a car, being able to eat out or take trips, an upward mobile lifestyle, a nest egg for the future. For many people, stuff makes us feel secure. It makes us feel like we have some sort of control over our lives. If we have familiar stuff around us, comfort foods, comfort stuff. If we have familiar stuff around us, we're okay. Like so we have some kind of control over the destiny of our lives. And so when it comes to following Jesus, we hesitate. What stuff will he want? I mean, what will happen? Maybe following Jesus means I'm going to be poor. Or I'm going to have to drive a Yugo. I have to move to Fireball. He may want me to sell everything and give the money to Creekside. Not a bad idea, by the way, but that's another story. You know, if I follow Jesus, I got to give up control. And see, we usually reverse this. We fear what kills the body. Do you remember these words of Jesus? Jesus said, "Do not fear those who will kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him, God, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." See, we reverse this. We fear what kills the body and miss the value of the soul. The value of who? God, who secures our entrance into eternity. John 3:16 says, well, say it with me. We got it up here, right? Okay, let's say it together. "For God so loved the world," that's us, right? "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever," us, "believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's a promise coming from God. Now, the one who dies with the most toys is dead. Jesus said, when you check out with all that stuff, what of that stuff is going to be so valuable that you're going to be exchanging it for a ticket to heaven? Even if you have all the stuff in the world, it's not going to be enough. Is our security in stuff or Jesus? Third fear, loss of life, loss of control, and then verse 38. Third fear comes in verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," generation that is far removed from God, pursuing anything but God, "which has set itself up as God," does this sound familiar? "With their own perverse immorality, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Fear number three is the loss of reputation. Loss of reputation. One major reason why the church in America today is in serious trouble is because the church in America is focused on itself and not God. We have replaced serving Jesus with serving ourselves. Commitment is convenient. Worship is optional. Sacrifice is subjective. Attendance is an alternative. Study is selective. Prayer is not a priority. And if it is, it's about us and not God. And what is true of the church is true of those claiming to be a part of the church, those claiming to be followers of Jesus. Which sounds harsh, but look at the evidence around us. The church isn't running counterculture, it's following culture. And rather than infecting culture, the church is infested by culture. And in many ways, the church in America has marginalized itself because we're not following Jesus. And as the culture of this adulterous and sinful generation moves farther from God, if we really follow Jesus with all that that means, we're going to stick out like sore thumbs. We are going to run counterculture. We will be ostracized. We will be misunderstood and ridiculed. Public opinion will be against us. Legislation will be leveled against us. We will be thrown in jail. We will be persecuted. And like Jesus, it may even mean martyrdom. There was this crowd of people that were enthralled with Jesus because of the miracles, because of what they could get from Jesus. Peter was impressed with the Messiah, a child born in a manger who's the Holy One of God, the Christ. They got Christmas. Jesus came for us, the presence, but not the implications of His presence with us. The "I've got it covered, trust me with your life" part. God didn't call us to emptiness and uselessness and a life following after worthless, trivial pursuits. He called us to know Him more deeply, to serve Him, to lose ourselves in Him, to allow Him to mold us and move us and use us to do what is beyond even our wildest imaginations, to bring glory to the King of Kings, the God of all creation. And all that begins when we choose to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow. On this third Sunday of Advent, getting ready, preparation, how open is your heart to what God desires to do in you and through you? And as you follow Jesus, what needs to be denied and what needs to be taken up? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we we confess that we have reduced following Jesus to what is convenient for us. We see the present, what we receive. But we struggle with the presence, what it means to follow, giving our lives totally to you, the living God. Father, we have fears. We hesitate. We hold back. And yet we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross. We need to follow with the commitment that whatever it is, God, that you desire of us, it's yours. Maybe this morning, in the quietness of your heart, you, God, maybe there's a struggle going on. That's hard to hear. You may not be at the point where you want to. It's your choice, your desire, to follow with that kind of commitment. Let's be honest. How many of us are really at that point? So maybe we can covenant together here. We can maybe even just you and God alone. The quietness of your heart. You may say something to Him like this. God, I want to. I want to deny myself. I want to follow. I want to take up my cross. I want to be who you have created me to be. I want to live a life that's not just trivial, but that brings glory to you. It's lived for your purposes. I want that. But I'm scared and I struggle with it. So God, by your grace and your mercy, help me. Show me what needs to be denied. Show me what needs to be taken up. And God, may you take control. And may my life be yours. May I grow in a deepening trust that you've got it covered. And I can trust you and follow. Teach me what it means to deny. Teach me what it means to take up. And Father, may we be people through whom you are glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.